You kind of get there right after the scene, or you hear about it. I've never experienced one or seen one in my own eyes. It's a very sobering event to witness. I think especially to think we could have been that car in the intersection. And as we're sitting there, you know, I jump on the cell phone, and this is the question that kind of comes to my mind. I look at Liz, and I say, how do you call 911 on a cell phone? Do you just type 911? She goes, I think so. So 911 on the cell phone. And I'm like, I've never really called 911. There's an accident. They're like, we'll be right there. And it was incredible. Within 90 seconds, state trooper on the scene, kind of just doing his thing. And people were just kind of going into the car, making sure everybody was okay. And I think it was just so encouraging that even though there's this sobering event, just how quickly a response was occurring. And I think that's normal, that's typical of life. When something serious happens, people tend to respond quickly, right? And if you understand that pattern, John 11 should be a very counterintuitive passage this morning, because I'm going to give you kind of the gist, and then we're going to read it. What happens is this. If you're not familiar, John 11, we've been walking through the book of 1 John as a series for our church, looking at how Jesus gives life in his name. And this same John that wrote 1 John also wrote the Gospel of John, which is our text this morning. And what this story is about this morning is Jesus, he kind of catches news that his friend Lazarus is really sick. But instead of coming, he delays. And in the process of delaying, Lazarus ends up dying. And here's the question in everybody's mind. Jesus, why did you delay? Why didn't you come right away? Jesus, for the person who can heal all these things, don't you care? Why didn't you come right away and save Lazarus? And maybe you've had similar questions this week. As you think about your week, as you think about kind of the struggles or just the disappointments, you go, God, do you even care? Why don't you do something about it to fix it? And that's what John 11 is about this morning. Here's the framework to, I think, to understand John 11. You'll see it at the top of your outline. There should be a verse from verse 4. It says, it is for the glory of God so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. And what John says, what Jesus says in verse 4 is that to understand kind of this God who sometimes delays, God, how do you understand that, God? Do you really care? Why aren't you doing something? Do you really love me? He says part of the framework that we kind of answer that question is verse 4. It says it's for the glory of God. That as we understand God's glory, we come to see what it means to have life in Jesus' name. So that's the framework for our passage this morning. I'm going to read John 11, the bulk of it. I'll give you a kind of a warning up front. It's a long passage. It's longer than we typically do here at West Valley. But I want to encourage you this morning. It's God's word, right? It's living and active. And as we give ourselves to it, as we submit to it, God's Spirit works through it and transforms us into Christ. So let me read it for us, starting in verse 1, John chapter 11. It says, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, the illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant he was taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Gotta love Thomas. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." It's a powerful story if you've never read it. We're going to just look at it. I want to point out three things. I think Jesus, in this passage especially, reveals what it means to glorify himself, particularly in a situation where you go, "God, do you really care about us? Do you really care? Why didn't you do something sooner?" I think three things John points out to understand the glory of God. First thing is this. He reminds us of the universal reality of mankind. The universal reality of mankind. What do I mean? Look at verses 5 and 6 again. John says something very, very counterintuitive, something that goes together about as well as oil and water mix. This is what he says. Verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Now you read a verse like that and you go, that doesn't really make sense. Jesus loved these people, so he didn't come to help. That's awkward. It doesn't make sense. And you have to wrestle with that, and you go, how does delaying actually prove that he loved them? It says so, or therefore, verse 6, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he delayed. It should cause you to pause. And I think what Jesus is doing, like he said in verse 4, what he's letting Lazarus die here in order that his glory would be revealed. And see, Jesus, if you're not familiar with the Gospels, he wasn't primarily a traveling teacher or a healer. Certainly he did heal people. Certainly God still heals people today. But Jesus, his main mission was to reveal his glory such that you and I would come to believe in him and have life in his name. That's what's central about Jesus and his ministry. And here's the reality that John is pointing to, that Jesus is kind of exposing and bringing to the surface. This universal reality that all of us experience is the reality of death. It's this common fate that we all share. It's the most certain thing, John says, that we should think about this morning. Appreciate how Dave said it in his prayer, right? We're distracted by so many things, right? What we're going to eat for lunch when we get home, what we're going to do on our day off today. John says, the thing that should be most on our mind is the reality that you and I will one day die. And that might seem irrelevant for a group of people at West Valley who are great and beautiful and lovely, and just, but But what John is saying, it would be a tragedy this morning if we didn't consider the reality of death. Notice some of the verses where he points to this reality. He actually repeats this idea of death 12 times. Let me just point out a few verses. Verse 13, look at it with me. He says, now Jesus had spoken of his, meaning Lazarus's death. Verse 13, then jump down to verse 27. It says, Martha says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And if you jump down to verse 37, he says it again, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also kept this man from dying? And then just in case you weren't sure that John is really trying to drive this point home that we should consider death, look at verse 39. He just makes it very clear. It doesn't even refer to Lazarus by name. It says this, Martha, the sister of the dead man. It doesn't even use Lazarus's name. And so according to John, what he would want us to consider this morning is this reality of death, this reality of where our life is heading. I remember back in college, when I was 18 years old, my Christian fellowship staff worker and I had a conversation. He was about 30 at the time. And I remember in my pride saying to him, you know, Dave, not Dave Roy, another guy, I said, I'm never going to lose my step when it comes to sports. I'm always going to be able to kind of run with the young guys. And he said, okay. He goes, just you wait, Parker. Just you wait till those years catch up with you a little bit. And then we'll see if you're still singing that same tune. And that was 12 years ago when I was 18. You know, I turned 30 this next month, which is still spring chicken to some of you guys. But even in 12 years, I have seen his words come true. You know, the body doesn't heal up like it used to. You know, when you go to help a person move in, you wake up in the morning, your muscles are a little bit more sore than they used to be when you were a teenager. And all the teenagers in the room going, that'll never happen. It'll happen. Like, it really will happen. Part of what that experience proves is that you and I, our bodies physically, are heading to this reality called death. That we are wasting away. That's true physically. That's true spiritually. And John says we need to kind of understand that this morning to realize that every time we experience the brokenness of this world, death, whether it's physical or relational or emotional, right? Every time you get a flat tire, drive it on 22 in the potholes, right? Every time there's this discord in your family or your children disrespect you, and you feel just the brokenness and the death in that. Part of what John is saying is that, friend, if you are in Christ, those experiences, that death, that is the closest to hell you will ever get. And on the other hand, part of what he's saying is that if you have been avoiding God, if you would say, you know what, I'm not sure I'm a Christian this morning, I'm not sure if I really want to follow God. I don't know if I care what his word says. I want to live my life how I want to live it. Part of what he's saying, by implication, is that if that's you this morning, you've been minimizing your sin, that the best in this life is the closest to heaven you'll ever get. He wants us to consider this reality of death. And see, Jesus, you look at this story and you go, couldn't he have just snapped his fingers and healed Lazarus from afar? He was in another town, but couldn't he just, I mean, he's God of the universe. Can't he just, and sure, yeah, he could do that. But I think it would be actually doing Mary and Martha and the rest of the group, including Lazarus, it would be doing them a disservice. Why? Because they would never have to actually encounter or come face to face with this reality. And see, if you've ever taken a course in philosophy in college, or you know, you've scrolled through the comment section on CNN, kind of the belligerent ones that turn from like the one that's actually about the article to then everybody talking about God and kind of going back and forth, it's one thing to kind of debate and talk about death. It's another thing to experience it firsthand and not know if the person you love is going to make it to the next day. What Jesus is doing here is he's saying, I want to bring death to the forefront of your mind, of your life. And what we're going to see is that's actually a very merciful thing for Jesus to do. Why? Because as he does that, part of how Jesus responds, part of what comes out of this, as we think about this universal reality of mankind, that we will one day die, Jesus, what he does is very mercifully and tenderly brings his comfort into the situation. In fact, that's where John takes us next. He says part of the way we see God's glory is that he shows us firsthand this ministry of comfort to mankind. Let me just show you what I mean. Verses 17 through 37, kind of this chunk in the middle of the passage, Jesus comforts these two sisters, Martha and Mary. these two sisters of Lazarus, and he does it in very different ways. This is part of what I love about the Bible, right? If this were a story of fiction or kind of a fairy tale, you'd almost picture Jesus to have this one-size-fits-all answer. But that's not what we see. Jesus, he has this custom-tailored ministry of comfort to both Mary and Martha. Notice how Mary and Martha respond to their brother dying. Look at how they process through the grief. Verse 21. Martha, this is how Martha responds to it. Verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That's Martha's response. But notice Mary's response. Skip down to verse 32. Mary says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Same thing. Mary and Martha, two sisters, two very different personalities, have the same brother, have the same set of facts, experience the same circumstances. Their brother has just died. And yet, what Jesus is going to do is he's going to respond to them in very different ways, even though they both said the same exact thing. "Lord, if you just come more quickly, my brother wouldn't have died." What were you thinking, Jesus? And yet Jesus responds to them in very different ways as he brings his comfort. The first way he does it is this. Jesus, he comforts the sisters. He comforts them with truth. Jesus comforts with truth. Look at verse 24. Martha has just finished saying, "Jesus, if you'd only gotten here sooner, my brother wouldn't have died." And so that's what she tells Jesus. And then the next thought on her mind, the next words out of her mouth, she's starting to talk about the resurrection. She's starting talking about theology with God. And we see it in verse 24. She says, "I know," verse 24, "that he," meaning Lazarus, "will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And see, what Martha is doing is she wants truth. She wants certainty. She wants to know that one day she's going to see her brother again. One day everything's going to work out, that Jesus is going to raise him from the dead. And so she goes there in her conversation with Jesus. And Jesus, he kind of looks at her and he says, "All right, I'll play your game." And he picks up this conversation piece and he presses it home even further. And he says, "It's good that you understand about the resurrection. Yes, I'm glad you went there. But let me press it home for you even further." That's what he does in verse 25. John writes, "Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die.'" And see, what Jesus is doing here is he's taking what Martha already understood about God, about the resurrection, about the days to come, and he presses it home even more deeply. He gives her truth. He says, "It's good that you understand that there's a day when God's going to raise the dead. But here's what you're missing, Martha. The person standing before your very eyes, me, I am the resurrection. I am the life. I'm the very source of life because I created the world and mankind itself. Do you understand that?" And so he gives her truth to comfort her, to encourage her. And friends, that same promise holds true this morning, that if we are in Christ, if we have said, "Jesus, I know I don't deserve to be in your presence, to be in heaven one day, but God, I trust that Jesus has paved the way, that he has forgiven my sin," that reality is true of you too. And Jesus comforts her with this truth. But notice how he comforts Mary very differently. Jesus comforts Martha with truth, but Mary, Jesus comforts with tears. Notice how Mary responds to the situation. Verse 32, Mary is a train wreck. She is an emotional train wreck. Just verse 32, it says, "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet." She just complete emotional abandon, just falls at Jesus' feet. And notice how Jesus responds to her. Verse 35. Shortest verse in the Bible says that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Jesus, he didn't just shed a tear. He didn't just kind of cry because he was sad. He says he wept. Jesus wept in response. And see, unlike Martha, Mary does not want a theological lesson on the resurrection. She doesn't want Wayne Grudem's systematic theology. No, she... what she wants is to know, not that God is big or powerful or all that. She wants to know that God cares. She wants to know that God actually cares what she's going through, that he can understand, that it means something to him that her brother's just died. And so he weeps with her. And see, Martha, what she needed to know was more of Jesus' divinity, right? That he was this God man. And what Mary needs to know is more Jesus' humanity. That he could relate. And I remember kind of feeling similarly when I first got married to Liz about 4 years ago. I remember kind of a rude awakening in trying to comfort Liz when she would be really sad. Maybe some husbands can relate in the room. Basically, I would, you know, being the campus missionary that I am, I would think of some verse in the Bible or some truth to comfort Liz when she was down or she'd be disappointed about something. And just very awkwardly, she would graciously turn to me and say, "Babe, I don't want you to fix it. I just want to know that you care. I just want you to listen. I just want you to know that you understand." And I would look at her and go, "That doesn't make any sense. Because there's a problem and we can fix it, but if I don't fix, that's just going to make it worse." And what's crazy was the times when I would actually listen and either just draw her out in conversation or just sit with her. Ironically, those were the times that seemed to help the most. And then she would maybe an hour later, a day later, come back and go, "Yeah, I think I'm past it. I think I worked through it." And I'm like, "But I didn't do anything." Just very humbling. And part of what Jesus is saying here is that, yes, sometimes people, they need truth. They do need to just share a verse from the Bible or some reality about God. But sometimes, honestly, they just need somebody to listen. They just need somebody to cry with them, to understand, not to speak, but just to be there. Jesus comforts in very two different ways, both with truth and with tears. And John says we actually need a Savior who can do both. Because just one or the other, it actually doesn't give us hope in the midst of life's brokenness, in the midst of our sin. Because, right, just tears, great that God can relate, but he's not powerful to do anything. And if he's just truth, great, he can fix it, but he's not really a God that understands. And what Jesus does is he's both. He's this God-man, truth and tears, as he comforts his people. So how does this apply? I think it applies horizontally in our relationships, and I think it applies vertically. What do I mean by horizontally? It applies to our relationships in this. Let me ask the question, what type of comforter do you guys tend to be? When you approach somebody who's struggling either with sin or maybe just sadness or disappointment or something, some kind of suffering in their life, what kind of comforter would you say that you tend to be? Are you a truth speaker? Are you a tear comforter? Are you a weeper with people? Part of what John 11 does is it presses us to consider that and to challenge us to say, if you're the kind of person that's very quick to speak truth, praise God for that. But part of what this morning could be is a time to consider, how can I actually just become a good question asker and just a listener when people are suffering? And if on the other hand, if you would say, I'm a great listener, but maybe for you there's a sense where there's just a fear maybe or timidity to speak the truth into people's lives. Part of what John 11 does is it presses you and it says, in being all things to all men, you would do well to consider this morning, how can you speak the truth in love to people? Do you know places of the Bible, like Dave said, do you know places where you can go, that you can take people to comfort them with truth when the situation arises? Jesus presses us with both truth and tears. So it applies to our relationships here on earth. But I think there's also a vertical component. If we're Lazarus in the story, that we're Mary and Martha, and Jesus is the one that's comforting us, then I think part of what this means to apply is to realize it's often in the wilderness that Jesus brings his comfort. It's often in the times when we're at our lowest that we feel and we experience God's love and his tenderness the most strongly and vividly. I know that's true with my life. When Liz had her blood clot this past winter and was in the ER in and out twice, I feel like those were the times when God was really the closest, the most tender to us. I remember the other year when Liz and I experienced our miscarriage. I would never have asked for that, but in those days and in those months, as we were wrestling through that, There was this tenderness and this intimacy that we had with God, that he showed up in real ways, both with truth and with tears. And I think part of what we often do is we try to avoid suffering. We try to get over it as fast as we can. And I think part of what John would say to us this morning is don't waste your suffering. Don't just push past it. Certainly ask that God would bring healing, that he would fix it, that he would bring answers and comfort. But realize that it's often in those moments when God shows himself to be the most intimate. And so as you pray those prayers, God, would you help me? Would you provide for me? Would you heal this thing? Would you fix this thing? As you pray that, simultaneously pray that if you are in Christ, he has already provided. He has already delivered you. He has already healed you from your greatest sickness, from your greatest problem, sin itself. So Jesus, it's often in the wilderness that he shows himself to be the comforter. Do you see how Jesus delaying here, not coming right away to heal Lazarus, was actually a very merciful thing to do? That he shows his comfort to Mary and to Martha. And we see his glory as he does it. I think as the story ends, I think that's where we see Jesus' glory the most vividly, though. So Jesus, he reminds us of this universal reality that we're all going to die one day, and that's sobering. And then he says, but in the midst of that, there's this mercy, there's this comfort, there's this healing that Jesus brings us. He comforts us. And then lastly, what he does is he presses home the point even further to say, if we really want to see God's glory, if we really want to understand what it means to have life in his name, we need to understand this hope that Jesus gives, this costly hope for mankind. Notice in verse 43 where I'm getting this. The story kind of crescendos up to this moment. Verse 43, Jesus, to this point, Lazarus has been in the tomb. Mary and Martha have been weeping. And Jesus finally gets there, and he looks at the tomb, and he declares in a loud voice, he says, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had been dead, it says in verse 43, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. I mean, this is a mummy we're talking about. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." And for a story that's not a fairy tale, that's not fiction, it almost kind of has a fairy tale ending. That Jesus raises this man who's been dead 4 days from the dead. And I don't know about you guys, I read a story like this and sometimes I wonder, why didn't the Gospel of John end in chapter 11? Why the rest of the story? If Jesus can just say the words and our problems go away, right? Dead man raised to life. Why the rest of the story? Why the need for the cross? Why have to go through all that drama to heal people? Because he can just raise dead guys from the grave. And see, what John does is he drops a couple hints. He says, it's not that easy, because for us to have that kind of hope, there was actually a cost that had to come first. And he hints that. He drops some hints. In fact, if John, I think if he could have used bold font in chapter 11, here's where he would have used it. Verse 33 and verse 38. Look at what I mean. Verse 33, John tells us that when Jesus sees people weeping, this is how Jesus responds. Verse 33, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And then if you drop down to verse 38, he says something very similarly. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. And this phrase, deeply moved, you know, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can read commentaries. Commentators, they don't know what to do with this phrase, this deeply moved phrase, because it's kind of awkward in the Greek. Because if you were to translate it literally, this is what it would translate to: bellowing with rage. Bellowing with rage, or another way, roaring or snorting like an animal. That's the phrase translated deeply moved. And you go, that doesn't really fit here. And it's kind of puzzling. Why was Jesus snorting like an animal? Why was he bellowing with rage when he came across the tomb of Lazarus? Like, who was Jesus angry at? What was he so enraged by? And usually you read the Gospels and you can find the Pharisees somewhere and you go, well, maybe he's always mad at the Pharisees. There's no Pharisees in this story. He's not angry at the Pharisees. So who's he angry at? Who's he enraged with? He's not angry with Mary and Martha, because we just saw that he brought his comfort to them. He's not angry at the crowds, because they're mourning like they were supposed to in this type of circumstance. He's not angry at himself. You know, if I just would have gotten there sooner, I could have. We're kind of running out of option. Who is Jesus who is he bellowing with rage at or with in this story? and you go, I mean, I'm not entirely sure, but you're kind of running out of options. I think the thing that Jesus is actually angry at in this passage is death itself. Is this reality that sin has broken our intimacy, our relationship with God, and he mourns over it. He is troubled by it. He hates that. When he sees sin, he rages. And I think you and I are very similar. You know, when a loved one, a child, when something happens at school and someone picks on them, or a family member, someone verbally abuses them, or physically, when those kind of things happen, you don't just stand by passively and go, oh, whatever. You are enraged by those things, by injustice, by brokenness. And very similarly, how much more so this holy God, this perfect one, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, when he sees sin, when he sees the effects of sin on this life, its brokenness, that it leads to death, he is filled with rage, with anger, because he knows that God is holy and that sin cannot be in his presence. Something has to happen. Someone has to pay for it. Either we pay for it, or he pays for it. And see, I can only imagine Jesus. I mean, just put yourself in his shoes for a minute. He's standing outside this tomb, and he knows. He knows where the story's heading. He knows that in only a few days where the story's going to lead, that one day he'll be in a tomb. That one day he'll have to die and give his life so that you and I would have hope in the midst of suffering and have an answer and a solution for this thing called death. Well, one pastor says it this way. Jesus, in John 11, he knew that the only way to get Lazarus out of the tomb was to put himself in it. The only way to get Lazarus out of the tomb was to put himself in it. I think that's why John includes this detail about Jesus' prayer. Notice verse 41. Look at it with me. Jesus prays, kind of for everybody to hear. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. And Jesus here, he's talking to his Father. He's praying. He's communicating with the one who he's always had perfect unity with, who he's had perfect relationship with and love and delight. And I think John includes this prayer to show that Jesus prayed to his Father, and he says, Father, I know that you hear me. Because there would come a time when Jesus would cry out to his Father, and his prayers would not be heard. We sang about it earlier, how deep the Father's love. The Father turned his face away such that you and I, when we pray, though we deserve God's wrath, though we deserve separation from God forever, that when we pray, our prayers would not fall on deaf ears. Jesus, when he's hanging on the cross in that moment, he becomes the ugliness of this world. All of our lustful thoughts, all of our hateful words, all of our selfish attitudes, right? All of our gossip. In that moment, the most beautiful one became the most ugly person ever to exist. Such that you and I, who honestly in our sin are very ugly, might become beautiful. Do you see the exchange? Do you see why Jesus, he anticipates the cost? That's why we can have hope, because he paid the cost. And friends, if that is true, then there is powerful hope. That is, this morning you go, I don't have all the answers. You know, I look around the world and I see just brokenness. I look at our nation and I go, where are things heading? I look at my own family maybe in my own home and I say, I don't have the answer. Part of what this passage presses us to understand is that Jesus cares. When Jesus sees our sin, when he sees our suffering and the brokenness that sin brings into our life, into our relationships, into our job, and into our future, what Jesus says is, friends, you need to understand that God cares. That God rages at that. And Jesus came not simply to empathize with us, but he came to bring healing. And in fact, even though you might not have the answer, even though I might not be able to have the answer this morning exactly what needs to change, friends, understand this, God is at work. That he is redeeming the curse, that he is restoring Eden, such that one day there will be no more sin, there will be no more sadness or suffering. I think this passage applies in a few ways. I think part of what it means is this: simply, Jesus, friends, if you have put your faith in him, your guilt has been paid for. Your sin has been paid for. And so if you're the kind of person this morning that struggles to kind of live in just always constantly feeling guilt, you feel like, I just can't get this Christian thing right. Part of what John 11 teaches is that friend, you actually don't have to get it. It has already been gotten right for you. Live in that freedom. Live as a beloved son or daughter of the King. Jesus died so that you might have hope. I think part of the way this applies as well is as you think about your worst case scenario, I don't know what it is for you, but you know when your head hits the pillow at night and you just kind of think about all the what ifs and kind of you play out the worst case scenario. If this and retirement and if my kid doesn't get in this, and then if physical, and you and all those worst case scenarios, part of what John 11 shows us is that those worst case scenarios, you actually don't have to fear. Because even if they end up coming true, which likely they probably won't, but even if they do, your worst case scenario that you could ever imagine, separation from a holy God, from a God who loves you forever, has already been taken care of. And so the worst case scenario that you can imagine, Jesus has already dealt with. And in fact, the worst case scenario itself, death itself, has now become, in Christ, your ticket into eternal life with Christ. Just the next step. So Jesus gives us hope, even in today. And if you would say, you know, Brian, I hear what you're saying. I don't know if I believe what you're saying. And you've never considered the claims of Christ. And you would say, I don't know if I believe that I have life in Jesus' name. Or I kind of want that, but I'm not entirely sure how to get it. Part of what you need to understand this morning is that Jesus offers you life in his name. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. But you have to ask for it. And Jesus is eager to give it to you. Jesus reveals his glory. John 11 makes it very clear. He shows us this common fate. He shows us his comfort. And then he gives us a hope that defies death itself. And as we understand the glory of God, friends, we will understand what it means to have life in his name. And in the day-to-day, we'll have hope and we'll have comfort. That's what John 11 shows us. I pray that if this is a story that you've heard for the 20th time, that this morning, the words of God, the words of John 11, would be a comfort and a hope to you. As you consider the lengths to which God has gone, that he has put himself in the tomb such that we might be taken out of it.